Good morning, Father. We just welcome you. We love you. We praise you. We're just so thankful that you are you, because you are awesome. I'm so glad that you have protected your holiness. Wow. If you would have ever one time, just even one time, if you would have sinned, then everything would just be like the devil wanted it, and how horrible life would be, how horrible all eternity would be. So thank you that you have protected your own holiness and stayed righteous. And you're so pure and good and amazing and beautiful. And we just love you this morning. And we want you this morning to grip our hearts, grip our minds, grip our spirits, God. Just bring revelation, bring anointing, bring us into your presence, and just break through barriers in us to take us further in knowing you. I'm excited, and I thank you for John 17, because you prayed over us that we could be one with you. We could be in you. You would be in us. The Father would be in us, and we would be in him. We'd get to be a part of that great oneness. And God, we want that. We crave that. We live for that, because you are our life, our purpose, our hope, our love, our healer. So God, today, take us deeper. Bring us closer. Expose yourself, your heart, to us, that we might behold you and be transformed by your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to talk about choices. And I have very few notes. But as I was reading this morning, I felt like I was just covering so many different things, so I don't know how he's going to bring it together. But maybe just choices about a lot of different things in life. So let's start in John chapter 3. Matthew. I just love John. It always gets in there. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was a forerunner of Jesus, and we're forerunners because he's getting ready to do some things, and we're the forerunners. John prepared the people for Jesus so they could meet him, so they could draw into him and be one with him. And the way he prepared them in verse 2 was saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is so close to coming." The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's God's way of living. God's way of doing things. God's life. God's purpose. It is not the kingdom of this world. And John said, get ready to live kingdom living. It's a higher plane. It's the invisible realm of the Spirit. It is the way God wants us to live for all eternity. His way, in love, in mercy, in forgiveness, in power, in health, in giving, in forgiving. It's God's heart. It's who he is, living in the character of God. John the Baptist said, get ready for Jesus. Get ready to meet him. Get ready to know him. Get ready to live with him. It's close. He's close. He's almost here. Repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Be transformed. Begin to live the kingdom of God. Get ready. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And John came, and his raiment was of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea, all the region around about, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sin. They came to John because they heard, because they knew God was getting ready to do something. They came to where John was. Baptism was about confessing their sins. The baptism of repentance was about saying, I'm done. I've had it. I want God's way. I'm tired of my way. I want to be immersed in God's ways from now on. I like that John didn't own anything. He didn't have anything. He was just a simple man. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's pretty bold. I mean, some people think Harvey's a little on the bold side, but I haven't heard him call anybody a viper, a snake. You know, that somebody walks in the door and Harvey goes, Viper, snake, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? I haven't seen him be quite that bold or rude, you know. But John said, okay, you want to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You're coming and saying, I'm here because I want Jesus. He said, then bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. If you've really changed your mind, you just don't want your religious ways anymore, then show me that. What are the fruits worthy of repentance? What are they? I struggled with repentance because people told me it meant things that I couldn't do. It was like, you have to stop doing this. You can't smoke. Wow, I can't quit, so I guess I'm not repenting. You have to give that up. Wow. Would you be a missionary? You're not repenting unless you're willing to go spend your whole life in Africa for God. And I'm like, whoa, I don't want to do that. So I guess I'm not repenting, you know. I'm not going to Africa, God. I don't want to. That's not repentance. But when I really started to see what repentance was, seeing the condition of my heart, pride, fear, selfishness, greed, whatever it is, when I started to see the condition of my heart, and I said, oh, God, I am guilty. I hate what I see about me inside. I have hatred. I have so much in me I don't like. I hate it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I can't stop having it. I'm trying not to have it, but I can't. But I hate it. I don't want it. I called Joy Bassett, and I said, I'm trying to repent, and I can't. She says, well, that is repentance, just hating it and not wanting it. That's what you bring God. I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of who I am and what I am and what I do. I'm sick of it all. I want you, God, and I can't stop doing it, but I don't want to do it. I give you permission. Do whatever it takes, God. Do whatever it takes. Get this junk out of me. Change me. That's repentance. Down in verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, you really want repentance. He said, well, let's see if you do. Let's see if you really do. Because my water, I'm putting you in the water just because you're telling me, yeah, I really want repentance. I'm here today saying, yes, I want that. So put me under water. I want to walk a new life. He said, well, wait a minute. Let me explain something. Somebody else is going to baptize you if you accept this. And he's going to baptize you with fire. That means he's going to burn the sin out of you. When you invite Jesus to come and bring the Holy Ghost in the fire, and he doesn't just light the fire, he fans it. Burn, burn, sin, burn. You're inviting him to baptize you with holiness. That means that fire of holiness is going to burn away the sin in your life. Do you want that baptism? Do you want that? Because when he says he's going to thoroughly purge his floor, he's talking about a threshing floor. And they used to gather the wheat and bring it into the threshing barn. And then they took these carts with these wheels, and the wheels rolled over it and crushed it. And they beat it, and they beat it. And then they wanted just the good wheat. And then they would take a fan, and the fan would blow away the chaff until there was nothing left but good wheat. And then the chaff all got burned up in the fire. So when God is going to thoroughly purge our life, he's not going to let go. When you invite him, I'm inviting you, God. I really mean it. I'm inviting you. I can't stop doing this thing. I can't start doing that thing. I can't do what I ought to. I can't feel what I should. I want the fire. I want the purging. I want it. He's going to do when you invite him. do whatever it takes. He's going to do it. Fruits meet for repentance is not what you do for God. It's not what you do to prove. It's what you invite Him to do. It's what you want Him to do. And you let Him do that He will come and do. Then He will come and do it. There's a lot of people today. There's a lot of people today that think that they can just pray the prayer, and say, well, I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer. Praying the prayer is not what it's all about. Praying the prayer. Look back at verse 9 for a minute. I kind of skipped over that. When he was telling them, let me see some fruits that you're really, really turning your life over to God and want it. Verse 9, he says to the Pharisees, think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. But the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and cast into the fire. These were the people that today might say, they're saying, hey, we're God's people. Do you not know we're Jewish? We are the seed of Abraham. We live in Israel. We are God's chosen people. He goes on to say, he that's really God's children, the root of the true Jew, is the one who has a circumcised heart. The one who has circumcised his heart, cut his heart open, and given it to God. That's the true Jew. They were saying, because we're the seed of Abraham, because we are Jews, we're fine. People today say, I prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer. You guys are just fanatical. I prayed the prayer, and then I can go home and do whatever I want to do. I'm saved. But you know, all through 1 John, if you're really saved, the fruits that you're really saved, there's going to be fruit. The fruit of the love of God. The fruit of mercy and forgiveness. The fruit of a life that wants to please Him. Where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? Go to Matthew 4 for a minute. There was something in 4 I wanted to look at, but I don't know. I marked so many of them. Down in when Jesus, after he was baptized, for an example, and then he was tempted of the devil, began to preach. In verse 17, he preached the same message of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is built on God's character. Eternity with God will be built. Living in the kingdom of God, which is under all the rules of love, all the rules of the character of God. His kingdom is so close. It's so close. People that say, I prayed the prayer, I'm fine, and I'm going to go do whatever I want to do, and I'm still going to hate my brother, and I'm still going to live for money, and I'm still going to. You don't fit the kingdom of God. He saves us to prepare us to live in the kingdom of God. He fills us with His own Spirit to do the things we cannot do. But we have choices. We have choices. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. His Holy Spirit is here to prepare us to live kingdom of God. It's about letting the Spirit of God in you love and live the way that the kingdom is going to be all about. In verse 19, Jesus said, when he's gathering people, he doesn't come and say, have you ever sinned? I don't want you to go to hell. Please let me just pay for your sin, and then you can go on about your life and do what you want. That is not what he said. He said in verse 19 to Andrew and his brother, he said, follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll show you how to get other men to follow me. Accepting Christ is following Christ. It's giving Him your life. Stopping where you would, what you were doing. They quit everything. They quit their job. He said, for you guys, you were fishermen, and I'm telling you, drop your nets right this minute. Follow me. And they did it. We would be saying, well, I can't do that. That's my income. I worked a lot of years building this business. I got customers, you know. Wait, and they're going to pay me big money when I deliver the fish to the market tomorrow morning. What are you offering me, Jesus? Are you going to guarantee me a home? No, I don't have a home. Where are we going to sleep? Well, I don't know. Under a tree. What are we going to eat? I don't have any income either. Well, how about if I stay here and earn money and we can use it for your kingdom? Mm-hmm. I didn't choose that for you. I said, follow me. They dropped everything. Their whole life changed. They followed Jesus. There is meats, fruits, meat for repentance. There's the proof. I'm choosing Jesus. Everything changes. I follow him wherever he goes, whatever he says, whatever he wants. The Pharisees were not willing to do that. Only if Jesus fit their life and their plan and blessed what they wanted him to do. He did not fit their life and he did not bless what they wanted him to do at all. So they rejected him. But in today's Christianity in America, Christians think that he's just the escape pole from hell. They, oh, wow, yeah, I got sin. Jesus died for my sin. Thank you. I don't have to pay that debt. Thank you. Now I'm going on with my life and do whatever I want. No, it's a choosing him, laying down your life and giving it to him. Jesus is the payment for sin so you can enter the relationship with God. If you don't want that, then there is no payment for your sin. He didn't pay for your sin so you could keep doing it and have a free ticket. He paid for it so you could get rid of it and serve God and love God, be in relationship with your Father God. They immediately left the ship. And they followed him immediately. Jesus went about teaching, verse 23, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. You know, in Mark chapter 16, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They that believe, these signs shall follow them. They're going to heal the sick. They're going to cast out devils. They're going to raise the dead. And if they drink poison, it won't hurt them. These signs follow preaching the gospel. If we're not preaching the gospel, no wonder we don't see the signs following. They follow. Are we preaching the gospel? The true gospel. Drop your nets and follow Jesus. Hate your sin. Invite him to cleanse you from it. God, take me to the purging floor. Get rid of this sin. I love what you are. I want to be like you. Kind and giving and forgiving and loving and humble. And I want to be like you, God. I don't want to be like I have been. I've been living the kingdom of this world. I want to live your kingdom. Can you imagine if we were all living his kingdom? What a wonderful world it would be. How awesome would that be? And when Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, see, he did not preach the gospel of Jesus yet. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. First they had to want into the kingdom, and then he's the way in. First they had to want the ways of God. He's the way in. They had to want God. They had to give in to God. They had to choose God and his ways. And then Jesus was the forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit was the empowerment. I think that one thing God led me to as I read this morning was some people might think they're saved and they're not. And I'm not saying anybody in this room isn't, because maybe you wouldn't be in this room if you weren't, because most people who aren't have no desire to come out on Tuesday morning. You know, they're not the ones that say, I want more, I'm coming in for more. They might be the Easter and Christmas only. It might be the Sunday morning only. I gave God my little tip of attention and back to my life. So you're probably saved if you're here on Tuesday morning. So what I do want to say is, what are we doing with the ones who are not? Are we preaching the gospel to them? When they come up for prayer on Sunday, do we know how to bring them to Jesus? Do we know how to do that? We used to use Romans Road, John's Journey, Hebrew Highway, Isaiah Interstate. Those were all the names for the books. You know, you follow all these. We had them all printed out on bookmarks. And then we quit doing that. because we didn't want to just run down through the verses, say a prayer, you're good now, you're in. But you know what? Those are good verses. They're really good verses. They're powerful verses. And we need to know them. We need to have them. We need to mark them in our Bibles. We really do. So if you don't have those marked, you need to get them marked. Because when somebody comes up, the first question needs to be, do you personally know God? Have you given him your life? Is he your Savior? If there's even a hesitation, I prayed one time. Do you personally know him? Well, I had a dream one time, and he came to me in this cloud. And it's not Bible-based. It might have happened then, but let's make sure it's scriptural. We need to get ready. We need to get these things understood. But if you go to Romans, the whole book of Romans, I just challenge you, devour the book of Romans. It will help you understand salvation in a way you can present it to other people. It's not just going in there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever sinned? The wages of sin is death. Do you know you're going to hell? But the gift of God is life through eternal through Christ. Let's jump over to John now. If you shall pray, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you pray and ask him today? That's why we quit using it, because it came a format. But there's a lot of other verses around those that we were ignoring. And they are awesome. And if you really read the book of Romans, you will understand salvation. You'll understand it. Well, I'm just going to start in one. And I don't know how far we're going to go, because I got carried away and devoured the book of Romans this morning through, I don't even know how far it went. I don't remember. Chapter 1, verse 1. I don't know how far we'll go with that, but yeah, let's just do that. Paul, he's servant of Jesus Christ. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Have you given yourself to be his servant? Whatever you say, God, whatever you want, God, wherever you lead, Lord, if I like it or not, your way, I'm following. Called to be an apostle, a messenger, a sent one, a preacher, an ambassador, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. I am not separated unto inner healing. I hate it when people say, she's an inner healing minister. No, I'm not. I'm a gospel minister. Inner healing is to get you ready so you can preach the gospel, live the gospel. It's not about your inner healing. Go to heaven and be healed today. It's about getting you ready to be a servant of him here. Be a servant. Which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on and talks about Jesus. In verse 4 he says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. You know, there's a whole mouthful right there. The Son of God with power. You're serving the Son of God, full of power. Is there no power in your life? Well, if you're following him, there would be. If you're following him, there will be power. Guaranteed. Because he is the Son of God with power. He's not weak. He can do anything. But what does he do? He does whatever the Father speaks or shows him. We're trying to get him to do whatever we want him to do, and that's why we don't see power. There's the problem. I see somebody crippled, and I go, oh yeah, God can heal in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And the guy goes, can't move. Oh man, I thought I had power of God. Yeah, but he gets to be God.
Oh yeah.
And if he says, I want you to go over to that man and just give him $20. But God, he's crippled. I know that. But I just want you to give him $20. How's that going to help his legs? I'm not working on his legs today. Right. It's not what I'm doing.
Right.
Where I really want you to go is give him $20, and then I want you to go over there to her. If we're following him, the power of God is doing what God wants to do.
Exactly.
And that is what faith, I'm jumping ahead, but that's what faith is about. Hearing what he says and speaking it. seeing what he's doing and doing it.
Right.
Faith is that simple. The problem is we want him to say what we want him to say.
Uh-oh.
God, I want you to say you're going to pay my rent. And he might be saying, I want you to move. So I'm not paying your rent. Okay, you got a better house for me? No, a worse one. What? What do you mean a worse one? You got a power, why would you give me a worse house? Because it's in the neighborhood where I want you to witness. And your life isn't about good houses and money. It's about where I'm planting you. I lived under a tree. Oh, well then I'm not going to follow you because I want a house. That's what happens. That's what happens. But they followed him. They saw the sick get healed. They saw the dead get raised. It wasn't even a big deal to see the dead get raised. Peter got called in and the damsel was dead and everybody's, well, she's dead. And he had to put them out of the room. Because the only thing that blocks power is doubt. Your doubt blocks what God told you he's going to do. Because he works by faith. So if you don't believe him, he's not going to do it. So when he comes and tells you something, and you believe him, guarantee he's going to do it.
Right.
That's why I love John 17. Jesus himself said, I am praying for those who ever are going to believe on me to be one with me. He wants that. So I know he wants that, so I can claim it. If you're following him, you're going to see his power do whatever he wants to do, but not whatever you want him to do. The trust is he knows what he's doing. And it's not about this life. It's not about this world. It's not about what house you have, what clothes you wear, what car you drive. And I know you think that's easy for me to say because I live in a beautiful home and I have too many clothes and too much jewelry and too many cars and my van opens its own doors and I have all that junk. No, it's gifts. It's wonderful gifts. And as long as I have them, I praise God and I enjoy them. But I don't care if he trashes them all today. I don't. And he has tested us on that by trashing them all over and over and over, giving it to us and taking it away, saying, now what are you going to do with me? Whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say. It's not about things. I have begged him, God, this house is too big. It costs too much money. Do you know what all could happen with that money? Do you know what we could do if you let us just have the money? Put us in a small apartment and let us have that income and we could give it away. He says, am I paying for the house? Yeah, but. He says, yeah, but nothing. I want you to buy 50 blankets and 50 pillows and a generator. And then stock up some dry powdered milk and some other food that you don't have to cook. Because when a disaster hits, I'm going to put 50 people to live in this house. So be ready to take them in. I'm going, wow, I thought this house was a blessing. I didn't know it was a boarding house, but it's been a boarding house ever since we've had it. So all we've done is board people. The van, it's nice. I like my van. But we've been down to me having nothing but his work truck, which was a stick shift and scared the daylights out of me on snow. It's a little lightweight truck, and you're trying to go up the exit that's on ice, and cars are stopped, and there's cars behind you, and I am not good with that gas clutch. I roll back, and I'm going, I'm going to roll back into everybody here. I'm never going to make this hill. That's one time that was the only vehicle I had when we lost everything. That's what I had to drive. I don't care about the things. What does he choose for you? Because it's about his kingdom. It's about his kingdom. Do you know there are people that are going to have gorgeous mansions in heaven? And they're going to be thrilled with it. They're already thinking about their color schemes and the favorite things in the world they want in their mansion. And that's awesome, and God's going to give it to you. But Harvey doesn't even want one. He just wants to sit right at the right foot of Jesus and never have to be told to move. He doesn't even want a mansion. Who wants to go live in that big empty house when I could be sitting here with you, Jesus?
That's right.
See, the closer you get to him, the less you care about those things. They just don't matter. Gotcha. Okay, you moved over. You moved closer, a whole foot closer. You moved a foot closer. That's awesome. You know, when we get to Romans 4, which I don't know if we ever will, so I'm going to jump there. In Romans 4, verse 20 and 21, it's talking about Abraham, the father of all faith, right? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Has God said anything to you? Has he told you anything? You know, he's got this little trick he does. It's a test. He tells you what he's going to do, and then he lets the opposite thing happen. That's how he does it.
Well, all he does is giggle.
Yeah. If you're passing the test, he giggles. If you're not passing the test, he weeps. Because it's your test of faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your faith pleases God. Your faith is believing what he said to you. You should have it written down. And you should be stubborn about it. That's the one place stubborn is okay. Tenacious about your faith promises. If God said to you, give, and it shall be given. Good measure, shaken down and pressed together, will men give into your bosom. Now, do you really believe that? How much do you believe that? Because if you really believe that, and all the money you had in the world was $2, and you can't pay your bill, what are you going to do with your $2? Go down to McDonald's and buy a French fry because you might be hungry? Give it away. Give it away. Say, God, I do not have enough to pay my bills. And the only hope in the world I have is that if I give, you're going to give more to me. And you are my hope, and I believe you. So who do you want me to give it to? Because, you see, it's always doing what you see him do. You can't say, so I'm just going to go give it to Lois, so God will give me more. You got a wrong motive. He loves a cheerful giver, but he also loves obedience. Who do you want me to give it to? See, we want him in control of everything. We want ultimate obedience in following him. What do you want to do with my lousy $2? Oh, well, I want you to give one to him and one to him. Okay. And let it go. Or what if he says, I want you to go buy a loaf of bread. Go home and give it to the kids. It's obedience with that $2. And maybe he'll give you four. Maybe he'll give you five. One day, it turns out, then you've got $500. And God says, give it all away. And you're going, what? The whole 500? Are you joking? Giving away two wasn't so bad when it's all I had. What am I going to do with it anyway? But I could do a lot of stuff with 500. Now that I could do something with. And I need to fix my car and it costs 500. And God says, well, I don't want you to fix your car. I want you to give that 500 away. If you really believe God and you do what he told you, there's faith. No doubt. Sometimes he tells us to do things and we decide to, and then we keep attacking it with doubt. We keep attacking it with doubt. Oh, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'm not sure this is going to work. I'm not sure that I really should. I'm not really sure God said it. I'm not really sure. Stop it. You're killing your own promise. Just believe him. Just believe him. He will give you confirmation, but then circumstances attack you with doubt. Trust not in oppression. What he said it. Don't matter what you see. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. When he promised us the house on 79th Street, it was easy to believe it until it burnt down. And then they remodeled it and went, woohoo, you know, now it's remodeled, it's even better. And then we got evicted. Couldn't pay for it. It got a little harder to believe. But he also said that the land around it was going to be inhabited by pastors, shepherds. There were nothing. And we're going, yeah, okay, he's giving us the house and all this empty land around it too. Then the trailer park bought the land around it and moved up mobile homes all around it. And we drove out there and went, oh, how is he going to give us the land around it for our shepherds? If they moved all these mobile homes on it. That's even a dumb question. They can live in the mobile homes. Thank you for building their houses. No problem. But the longer that we wait, and we wait, and we're going, maybe soon. And he says, buy 50 blankets and pillows for over here. I don't want to stay over here through a national disaster. Let it happen over there. It's not time. So we have to buy 50 blankets and pillows over here. And you know what? Maybe we'll leave 50 blankets and pillows there. Maybe we won't even live there. Maybe somebody else will live there. And we'll go give them the blankets and pillows. I don't know. Because, you see, you don't know how these things are going to work out. You just know they will. Right. I don't know what it means. I don't understand it all. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't care. I'm stubbornly hanging on to my promise. Stubbornly hanging on to it. He promised us eternal life. He said, if you'll repent, if you're sick of your life, you're sick of your way, you hate what you do, what you are, and you really, truly want me, all the way, me. Now, there's a choice. Me instead of what? Instead of what you want to do. What stops you from saying, I follow you wherever you go. I follow you whatever you say. What stops us from doing it? Something that we don't want to give up. Some place we don't want to go. Some person we don't want to offend. Some person, they wouldn't like it. What would they say? What is it? What stops the choice? Because the choice has to be made. But then when we make the choice, he has promised us forgiveness, mercy, eternal life. He has promised to be our daddy, our provider, to love us. He has promised that. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you feel. It's true. It's still true. And you need to choose to believe it. I don't feel like Harvey Hampton loves me every day of my life. I know that he does. Sometimes when he's in a really bad mood, I don't feel like he does. Sometimes when I'm in a really bad mood, I don't feel like he does. I can be grumpy and irritable and glance over at him, and he's got that tolerate me look, you know. It's like growl going on, like, oh, this woman thou has given me, God, you know. And I'm feeling rejected and hated, and I'm feeling like he doesn't love me, but I know that he does. And I have to keep choosing to believe it. When God had me begin to confront him, not easy to do. If you're married to an aggressive person who's also a salesman and a very good talker, who also knows the Bible inside and out and everything else in the world, and you can never win the fight, you can never win the argument, because you can't go word for word with them and win. You just can't. So when you're confronted, basically if you're married to a leadership type person like that, they're going to have that downside to the nature. And he had every flesh in the book. I mean, he had anger. He had the poor me, you don't care about me. He had the switch, the blame, and tell me what all I did wrong. He had manipulation. Every game of the flesh you could think of. And I was a weak, wimpy type of personality that would rather give in than fight. So I gave in and gave in and gave in. What do you want to watch on TV tonight? I'd like to watch a comedy. No, let's watch John Wayne. Okay. Can I go shopping tonight? You can go if you want to, but you know how I feel about it. I don't like you to leave me home alone, and I'd be really upset if you do. But if you want to, I won't go. Until I met Lois and Joy, who said, you're building a monster out of him, and it's your fault because you're feeding into that. It's not good for him. Joy would come over, Harvey would come home, and I'd say, Joy, you're in Harvey's chair. Get out of the chair before he comes in, because that's where he wants to sit. She goes, you got to be kidding. What, do you think he's king? And honestly, it was my fault. I had taught everybody to treat him that way. I taught the kids. I taught my friends to treat him that way. I built that monster. So God said, you're going to confront him in love. And in truth, and it's not because I was being selfish and wanting my way. Although secretly, I was really mad at him. I was really bitter about those things. But I thought I was being godly by just bearing it, you know. God doesn't need any other martyrs. So I began to confront him. And for 1 year, he didn't like me. In the past, I didn't handle not being liked very well. I would have taken extreme rejection. If you don't like me, guess what? Get out of my life. because I don't want anybody around me that didn't like me back then. But God had given me a grace, and it was obedient to continue to confront him for his good. And I would stick to the guns. He'd say, what do you want to watch? And I'd say, a comedy. And he'd say, well, let's just watch John Wayne. And I'd go, I really don't want to watch John Wayne. What? Well, I really don't want to watch a comedy. So let's watch John Wayne. I went, well, you asked me what I wanted to watch, and I don't want to watch John Wayne. Why are you being so argumentative with me? I'm not. You asked me what I wanted to watch. And I'm just telling you, I don't want to watch John Wayne. Well, I don't want to watch comedy. Well, fine. You watch what you want, and I'll go do something else. Well, I want to be with you. Well, I'm not going to watch John Wayne. Why are you being so stubborn? I mean, we fought over stupid things because God would not let me give in for his good. He didn't need to be selfish and demanding and controlling all the time. He asked me to make a budget. And God said, no, you've made enough budgets and you won't follow them. So he said, will you please make a new budget? No. What do you mean no? You never follow him. God told me not to do it, and I'm not going to pay the bills anymore either. God said that you have to pay the bills and you have to make the budget. Please, just one more time. I can't. God said no. Well, I can't do it. Well, then go pray. This kept going and going. Can I go shopping tonight? If that's what you want to do, knowing how I feel. So is that permission? If you want to go, knowing that I'm going to be hurt and upset and alone, yes, you can go. Thank you. I'm going. We went through this for a year. And he said to me one day, I don't like you anymore. And God gave me the grace to say, I know you don't. But you will get over it, because this is good for you.
And he said, I'd rather be married to
him. I'd rather be married to anybody but you. You're not the person I married. And I said, you're right, I'm not. I'm not just going to spoil you, give you everything you want, and never speak truth, and then secretly hate you and be bitter towards you anymore. I'm going to be honest. And God told me to do this. He did not like me. And it was okay, because he didn't need to like me. He didn't like what he was going through. But at the same time, he said, I don't like you, but please don't stop doing it because I need this, because I want to change. It's not always that person that you can't follow God because they may not like it. What if they go to hell because you won't follow God? What if you followed God for a year and then they'd start following God? But what if, I mean, let's throw the what ifs out. What if you follow God and they leave you? What if you follow God, they walk away and want nothing to do with you? Okay, you want to spend eternity with them or God? Because see, God has to be first. He doesn't share first place. And if somebody else is on the throne of your heart, he's going to challenge that. He challenged my heart over my mom, because I used to trust nobody but my mom. And he said, what if I take your mom? And it became so real to me, I really thought my mom was going to die. And I could not deal with it. I wouldn't ever be able to go home. What if my life had fallen apart so many times? Mom was always there for me. I could run to mom. And as I kept thinking, mom is going to die. He's warning me, mom is going to die. I can't live without my mom. She's my everything. Every time somebody hurts me, I go to mom. Every time somebody dumps me, I go to mom. You know, mom's always there. She'll love me no matter what I do. I can't live this world without a mom in my world. I can't do it. And finally, I had to say, believing she was going to die. What am I saying? I don't depend on my God. I depend on my mom. I got to take all that and put all my expectation in God. And that's when I claimed the verse, all my expectation is in God. My husband doesn't protect me. He's not bulletproof. The boogeyman breaks in the house. The first thing they're going to do is shoot the husband. He's the bigger power there. So he doesn't protect you from the boogeyman. He's not bulletproof. But God is. God is bulletproof. God can't lose his job and his income, and he'll never stop loving you. Never stop loving you. So he wants to be first on the throne of your heart. He wants your love, your choice, It's God no matter what, no matter who, no matter what. And yes, if you're saved, once you're saved, you're always saved. But a lot of people think they're saved and they're not, because all they did was try to say a little prayer not to have to go to hell, and they never really chose God. Saved is all about first choosing God with your life. And that is proven by the fact that you begin to follow Him. If you don't begin to follow Him, you didn't choose Him. You can't just choose Him to escape hell. You choose Him to walk with Him and love Him and give Him your life. And He'll begin changing it. You don't choose Him to get what you can get. You choose Him because He chose you. And we're grateful that He chose us. I don't understand why He would choose me. I wouldn't have chosen me. I wouldn't have chosen me. After how I abused God my entire life, I wouldn't have forgiven me or chosen me. We have access by faith into grace. And I have no clue where that verse is, but it's so good. It is written. You gotta look that one up. We have access by faith into grace. Do you know what grace is? It's in Philippians. Grace is the will, the desire, and the power to do the will of God. You have to want to. And then you have to be able to. And God empowers you to. So if God said, I want you to go out there and walk a 20-mile walk dragging a 50-pound cross behind you, you'd go, first of all, I don't want to. And second of all, I can't. But by faith, grace will come. If God said, that's what I told you to do, by obedience, and faith that He's going to do it in you, you pick up that cross and put on your tennis shoes and you take a step. And you take another step. And before you know it, you walk 20 miles and that cross is still on your shoulder. Because He empowered you to do it. So just saying, I can't. I can't. I don't want to. When you obey because of the faith that if He tells you to do it, He's going to empower you to do it. So we have access by our faith into the grace to do anything. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There is nothing we can't do if God says to do it. Now there's people that try to do things God didn't tell them to do. And they can't do it. Because it's what they're trying to do, but He never told them to do it. It's not your choice. It's us to follow Him and to believe Him. And then there will be power to do anything He says He wants to do. So I don't know where that fits your life, because choices, there's a million of them that we make to come into God, to follow God. Everywhere all through our life, it's choices, choices, choices. So I don't know what choices you're facing today. Maybe just He's made you a promise and you've quit believing it because you keep seeing the opposite. And you need to ask Him, I need to choose to believe You again. Pick up my faith. What is it You want to say to me today? Because I'm going to believe whatever You say to me this morning. Now, how are we going to know what He says this morning? There's times we're afraid He's going to say something, so we don't want to hear. But maybe He's not going to say what you think. Step one, lay down everything. Lay it all down. God, my will, my way, my everything. I just want to know, whatever You say to me this morning, I'm going to believe it. And if You give me instruction with it, I'm going to do it, because I'm going to know if You said it, You're going to empower it. So clear my mind, bring every thought into captivity of Christ, clear my heart, throw down my emotions and what I want or don't want, clear all my belief systems, clear all my fears, everything out of the way. I just want to hear You, God. I just want to hear You speak to me. Bring Your thoughts into my mind. And I want you to write down what He says to you today. I want you to write it down, because the devil's going to attack it in every way he can to tell you God didn't say it, God won't do it, it's not true. I want you to write it down. I want you to put it up on the refrigerator, nail it to the wall, put it in front of your face, and every single day you wake up, I want you to look at that and say, this is what my God said and this is what He's going to do, and I won't let go of that. And anything He tells me to do in relationship to that, I'm doing it. Okay? You ready? Go get your word from God right now. Father, we just release your Holy Spirit. We bind every spirit of doubt and fear and lies and selfishness and pride and all those things that attack us. And just for this moment in time, let us hear your pure truth, because we choose you. We want to follow you. We want to be your servant, to follow you, live with you, obey you. We want to be one and have you live inside of us. We want to live inside of you right out of your heart, and out of your mind. So right now, as we make that choice, speak to us. Speak to us. Give us something to lay our faith on this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.